Good to see you. Just before we get into our study this morning, want to let you know, and then we're just going to spend a few moments in prayer, that Mia is leaving us. How long have you been with us, Mia? 3 years. So Mia's been at university studying, and is now going back. I'm going to get this wrong, but you'll correct us in a minute. Going back to Germany, where the family is, and plans to come back mid-January for the final semester, and then we're going to try our utmost to kidnap her and just keep her here forever, actually, which she's kind of open to. So that's it's not kidnapping if you're open to it, right? So, Mia, come up. We want to pray for you. It's just been such a blessing having you here. And, you know, we have some mutual friends in Mallorca. And that's just been, and I got to see one of them last week. And we're just talking about you. We weren't talking about you, but we were talking about her. And so it's just been a blessing to have you. And we want to pray for you and your family. And thank you for everything that you've done, everything that you've brought the church. And hopefully that you're going away better by being part of our church. And we look forward to seeing you in January. So, guys, should we pray for Mia? And we'll send her out. And, well, I think it would be nice for us to do maybe is that if any of you guys want to pray out loud, maybe pray for her now. And then maybe I'll close in a few minutes, if that's all right. Let's pray together.
Herself a woman of prayer, Lord, and Lord, I thank you for the answered prayer that she has uttered, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Father, for that. I praise you, Lord, that you brought salvation to her and to her family, Lord, and Lord, although we'll miss her, Lord, it's great, Lord, that she'll be able to be closer to her folks, and so we pray for your blessing upon that, Lord God, that there would be mutual growth, mutual building up, Lord, in the family of God, Lord, and we're just so grateful to know that she, should you tarry, Lord, praise you, Lord God, for all that you've done. Praise you, Lord, that you're not finished with her or any of us. Thank you.
Yeah, Lord, we are excited to be able to send Mia home. Lord, in the knowledge, Lord, that you go before her. Lord, we're excited, Lord, to receive her back in January, hearing all the stories of answered prayer and what you have done to build her faith and to build the faith of those around her, Lord. And we send her out in full confidence, knowing, Lord, that this is your will, and Lord, your will is being done, Lord, and you have great plans for her. And so we do ask, Lord, that you would bless her, build her up, Lord, challenge her, Lord, in these months ahead, Lord, to look to you, to strive only after you, Lord, to even just be such a blessing to her family in spiritual ways and the church there back home, Lord, that you would do just an extraordinary work in the next 6 or 7 months, Lord, that you would be glorified even more in her life and through her life. And Lord, we're excited to hear those stories when she returns. And so we pray, bless her, keep her safe, we pray. Bless her family and mom and dad. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. All right, awesome. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. In previous studies, just to catch us up on where we are, in previous studies, we've been looking at how God changes us. So how God has saved us, and then how does God change us? What does that process look like? And then what kind of part do we play in that changing, that process? And we've said that God does indeed change us, and he wants to change us even more and more. He wants to change our character. He wants to change our attitude. He wants to change our motivations. And we've been mainly using this text from Colossians 3. And you'll notice there in verse 1 of Colossians 3 that Paul is exhorting the church of Colossae there really to start acting, to start behaving in a way that reflects the truth of who they now are. So in verse 1, there in Colossians 3, Paul has said that if then you have been raised with Christ, and that's kind of been our overarching phrase, if then that is true, if God has saved you, if God has redeemed you, if he's justified you, if you've gone to the grave and you've been raised from the dead with Christ, and you are now a new creation, like you're a different person, that should be reflective in your attitudes, in your character, in your behavior. Not immediately and not in totality. Like, none of us are perfect, right? So not 100% change like overnight. Don't you wish that was the case? But gradually, day by day, God wants to change us. He wants to move us from a place where we have been dominated by the old man, dominated by the flesh, the world, and the devil. Paul talks about in Ephesians being blown around by the prince of the power of the air. That's where we were. And he wants us now to be dominated by God himself. And so how does that happen? What is the process for that? Well, what we're reading in Colossians 3 is that we now have certain obligations. We now have certain things, tools in which God has given us that we, when we put those tools to use, God is going to change our hearts. And we've been talking about those tools. We've been talking about in that text in Colossians 3. There's a whole list of them, singing. How all of these tools really move us from the kingdom of darkness into walking in the kingdom of light. They don't move us into the kingdom of light. That's something that God does. But as we walk out in that truth, we are, implementing these tools. And so what happens in the Christian life, and I'm sure you've experienced this, is that as you grow in your Christian walk, you become aware of these things that just aren't right in your life, right? And these things that have some deep roots in your life. We've talked about thrones, haven't we? That's the kind of language we've been using. There's these thrones in our lives, these idols in our lives, that God gives us certain tools. But when we use those tools, they dethrone those idols in our lives. So one of them that Paul talks about is singing. So singing to God, singing to one another, dethrones the idols in our lives. We are singing about God rather than about promoting ourselves or promoting other things. We've been talking about fellowship. Fellowship dethrones. Serving in this text dethrones. Giving I mean, look, you look out into the world. Isn't wealth an idol? Isn't the accumulation of wealth something that the world strives after? And yet, Paul says, look, the way to be really wealthy in God is to give your money away. The way to dethrone that God is to accumulate stuff for the kingdom, and to give your money away. He's been talking about stewarding our time. Last week we looked at suffering, how God uses suffering. Well, none of us are immune to suffering, are we? Some of you are unsure. All right. Recap from last week. None of us are immune to suffering. All right. At some point, we will experience suffering. We will experience hardship. We will experience trial. And just because we're a Christian doesn't make us immune to those things. But what it does, it gives them a meaning now. That God uses those for us to walk into and to walk into a much more deeper and joyful walk with God. We've been looking at how God uses work to humble our hearts and our pride and dethrone those things. Prayer. And this week we're looking at fasting. And next week we're looking at mission, where Paul says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And so these things are tools. Look, this is what he said to the church at Corinth. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. So these things aren't fleshly tools. They're not strategies that you're going to find in a self-help book. These are tools that God has given. And he says the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And so this is what we've been talking about. Destroying strongholds, transforming character by using the God-given spiritual disciplines of Bible study, of prayer, of giving, of singing, all of these things. We wage war against ourselves. We wage war against the bad things that want to set themselves up as God in our lives. And so we've been talking about pride, wealth, self-sufficiency, pretense. And look, the thing that we're seeing is that you can't really claim to follow Christ, or you can't, in Paul's language, you can't really claim to be born again into a new life, to be raised with Christ, if your life isn't one of repentance. You can't really claim to be raised with Christ and walking with Christ if you walk the same way that you've always walked. And so today, here's the challenge. And I know there's a little bit of irony in this because we're having a fellowship lunch. But today I want to talk to you about fasting. Now, I know that, like, if you knew that we're talking about fasting, you'd be like, I'm going to give that one a miss. Thank you very much. No one likes the idea of fasting. And so what I want to do, literally fasting is, the definition of fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual benefit. So that's the definition I want to use for fasting. It is abstaining from food for spiritual benefit. It's not abstaining for food so that you can fit into those trousers that were once, they're now a little bit too tight. Like, I'm gonna go on a shake diet. Yeah, that's me right now. Go on a shake diet. That doesn't count as fasting if you're fasting to shed some pounds. All right? So this is fasting, abstaining from food for spiritual benefit. And there are some little tangents on that we'll talk about in a moment. But I know that, look, for the most part, fasting kind of ranks right up there with walking barefoot on hot coals, right? It's tough. And many times, you know, we lack the insight, don't we? That it's sometimes better to deny yourself a good thing in order to attain something even better, right? We just lack that insight. And so this is the case with fasting. By denying ourselves good, we will experience a few hunger pains. Sometimes, you know, if we get up too quickly, we start to get dizzy, and so on and so forth. We will experience those things, a little bit of physical weakness. Maybe your spouse has to put up with you growling every now and again because, like, those hunger pains are like, now I'm not hungry, I'm hangry. You know, some of you look at each other like, yep, know that. And so, look, a bit of physical weakness in order to grow in intimacy with God is way better. And so we're going to explore this morning fasting. And then after our study this morning, we're going to eat together. I want to demonstrate a couple of things in that, and we'll talk about that as we go on. But then over lunch, we're going to have some discussion time. Okay, so let me read to you a quote by Arthur Wallace. He says this: behind many of our besetting sins and personal failures, behind the many ills that affect our church fellowship and clog the channels of Christian service, lies the insidious pride of the human heart. Fasting is a divine corrective to the pride of the human heart. It is a discipline of the body with a tendency to humble the soul. So really key in those things are, in that quote, is pride is there in all of us. And what Wallace says is that one of the ways to correct, or in our language, one of the ways to dethrone pride is fasting. So I want to explore to you with you the purpose of fasting this morning, and then I want to give you some practical kind of things about fasting, because there's always a whole bunch of questions about fasting. They're normally us looking for loopholes, in fasting. Can I have juice? Do I have to do it for 40 days and 40 nights as this, you know, is as the starting point? I've never fasted before, so I've got to do for 40 days, 40 nights. Listen, if you do that, number one, you might end up in hospital. And number two, you're not going to survive very long. Okay? So some practical things. And I really want to encourage you this morning to start thinking about, start praying about, and I know the life groups are going to be working through this week, is to encourage you to make fasting a weekly or monthly rhythm of your life. All right? Now, I know, like, you're automatically going, that's never going to happen. Because if I go without one coffee, someone's I'm not insured for that. Just kind of step back from what you might think of what fasting is and how that might play out, and then just think about whether you can work that in. So look, there are six purposes that we find in the Bible for fasting. Six. I know. It's like, why do we have so many? But I think, look, the overarching one is probably the first and the second one, and then the others are kind of maybe not to a lesser degree, but certainly in the context of our study, really the first and second are what I would describe as maybe the most important. But before we talk about that, I really think that it's important that we stress that fasting is a biblical practice and not a command. And that's why we're having lunch after today, all right? If I was to step up and say, well, fasting is a biblical command, we could never have lunch together after a Sunday. It's a biblical practice, not a command. Again, if you have not fasted until now, you don't have to live in fear that you're disobeying God. Okay? And I want to just put that out there straight away. All right? I don't want you to go home all kind of feeling like beaten up because you've never fasted, and now somehow God doesn't approve of you because you've never fasted, and then you go on this like massive fast for the next 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus, and in Jesus' day, most Jews, fasting was common practice. It was common practice. So, for example, the Jews believed that Moses, when he went to receive the law, he went up on a Thursday, up to Mount Sinai on a Thursday, and came back on a Monday. And so every single Jew would fast on a Monday and a Thursday every week. And so it was common practice, so much practice that, you know, remember when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you fast, be like this. He doesn't say if you fast. He just says when you do. Jesus predicted that when he left, when the bridegroom left the scene, that his disciples would fast. Jesus is implying that those who followed Christ, even today, will also participate in the spiritual discipline of fasting. That is common practice, but not a command. So, six things fasting does in the life of the believer. All right, now they're going to appear on the screen. So, number one, fasting brings us closer to God. Fasting brings us closer to God. When certainly when we're confused about something or we're seeking direction about something, fasting can position you to receive God's answers to your questions. Remember Daniel? Daniel was reading Jeremiah's prophecy there in Daniel chapter 9, and he was reading the prophecy about how the Israelites would be in captivity for 70 years there in Jeremiah 29, and he didn't understand what he was reading. And Daniel was there. He's like, I don't understand this. And so in Daniel 9, we read that he fasted and prayed, and whilst praying, Daniel receives kind of God's hand-delivered message from angel Gabriel, right? This is how it goes. Daniel 9:23. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come. This is Gabriel speaking. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And so, look, and I'll say this. You can't expect when you pray to get a personal visitation from Gabriel. I want to just make that clear. Don't come back to me next week and say, well, I fasted and Gabriel didn't show up. We can't expect that every time we skip lunch. But when we fast, we are declaring that hearing from God and seeking God and being close to God is more important than anything the flesh can offer me. Did you get that? So we're declaring to ourselves, really, that I want not only want the answer to my questions, but I want to be closer to God than the food is to my body. Closer than that. And that's what we're declaring. And we're waging war against the flesh. Because listen, as soon as you even think about fasting, your belly starts getting hungry. Right? I mean, you know that. As soon as you start thinking about food, your belly's like, I'm hungry, feed me. And, you know, when you're a child, if you have children, they're constantly, I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm hungry. It's like, well, you just ate 5 minutes, yeah, but I'm hungry. Well, that's the flesh. And so what we're saying is, and what the Bible is saying, is that fasting, you know, part of the response, if you like, to the call of Christ is to follow Christ in such a way that food and water and sleep even become less satisfying than being with God. Now, I like my food. And food is pretty, you know, you've all had a good meal, right? And you kind of sit back and you're like, that was good. If you can talk. If you can talk, it probably wasn't that good, right? If you can just sit back and just go, whew, right? That's a good meal. But what we're saying is that we're going to give that up. Because actually being closer to God is more important. That all other appetites are unfulfilling. And so in many ways, what we're saying is that, and here's the irony, is that fasting fulfills us. Fasting satisfies us. Christian fasting is that our physical appetite is lost because our love for God is so intense. But it's also true to say, and this is, I think, a really important part of this, is that our love for God is threatened because our physical appetites are so intense. So it can work both ways. Christian fasting is that physical appetite is lost because our love for God is so intense, but also our love for God is threatened because our physical appetites are so intense. And that's really the second reason for fasting. The second reason for the second benefit is that fasting helps us master the desires of our flesh. It helps us master the desires of our flesh. Paul was determined that nothing other than the gospel of Jesus would master him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, he says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I won't be dominated. That's our word. That's our idea. I'm not going to be dominated by anything. So he disciplined his body that it would be his slave. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I discipline my body, he said, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I keep my body under discipline. And one of the ways to do that is fasting, keeping your body under discipline. As fellow servants of Christ, we need to develop the same attitude that Paul had to discipline ourselves. And if God reveals that we have an undisciplined craving for anything, or we are undisciplined in any area of our lives, we need to show our flesh who's in charge. Fasting is an excellent way to start. It's about control. It's about subduing the flesh. It's about controlling our fleshly cravings that can be seen in all kinds of things. From cravings to certain food. We all have those from time to time, don't we? I just have to mention, probably shouldn't mention it. Just got to mention it anyway. Krispy Kreme. Some of you are now slain. Some of you are like, don't know what Krispy Kreme is. God bless you. Some of us have an unhealthy, undisciplined craving for things. We drive past certain outlets or certain drive-throughs or certain place and we're like, oh, that would be good right now. Not going to mention coffee, probably should. Coffee does that. Certain foods do that. But look, let's not just relegate it to food. How many of us love our pillows? How many of us love our beds? And we've talked about time, we've talked about work, we've talked about sleep in previous studies, and I suggest you go and listen to those again. But really, any areas that are uncontrolled, to subdue our flesh, we literally take away the appetite for those things. And so that can be anything at all. Food can be sleep, could be things like television. What do we see all the time? Just so happens. What do we see all the time? Unhealthy craving, right? Phones, Facebook. Got to find out how many notifications, how many people have been on my stream and liked my stuff. You know what that is? It's pride, isn't it? How many people are talking about me? How many people are liking my photos on Instagram? Oh, I've got this person. This person's following me. Look, it's pride. It's pride. And we would be good, I dare say this, even Simon Cowell knows this, right? So he's put his phone down. He's got rid of his phone for how long? Is it a month or something like that? He knows. Sometimes it's just unhealthy. And so fasting helps us master the desires of our flesh. Thirdly, fasting humbles the soul. Fasting humbles the soul. Remember when the Israelites crossed the Jordan? Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read this: "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you." Well, how did God humble the Israelites? Well, this is how he humbled them. He let you hunger and then fed you with manna. That's a really interesting. He let you hunger, so he let you go without the thing that you were craving, but then he gave you the thing that you were craving from above, right? And so look, fasting isn't so much going without, but it's being filled with what comes from above. Yeah, it humbles the soul. He says, he humbled you, he let you hunger, he fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. But of course the Israelites quickly forgot, and they once they entered the land was described as how flowing with milk and honey, with every good thing, and they strayed from their dependence on God. And when life is comfortable, oftentimes when we have everything that we want and everything that we need, it's easy to forget the one who is giving us such blessings. And we're prone to say, as Moses warned in Deuteronomy 8:17, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. And when those things start to rise up in us, these are things that would seek to dominate us. And they're very fleshly and very worldly. And fasting is a really good way to clear us out of that delusion that we are well off, or we are wealthy, or we are blessed because of our hand. Psalm 35, verse 13, Psalmist says, When they were sick, I wore sackcloth, I afflicted myself with fasting. See, I afflicted myself. It's tough. And I prayed with head bowed on my chest. So you notice, nowhere in the Bible, and this is kind of like an important thing, because I've heard this so many times. Nowhere in the Bible are we instructed to fast so that we might get our own way. We often hear about, well, if you fast, God just kind of has to answer your prayer. God will listen to you. It's kind of like, power prayer. It's like prayer with caffeine on a steroid. It's kind of like, if you pray, God doesn't have a choice but to listen to you. You see, it's like these things on, if you've seen them on YouTube, or maybe you've experienced them firsthand, where you tell a child that you want them to do something, and they want to do something else. And so what do? Well, I'm going to hold my breath until you say otherwise. and they start, as a parent, they start to go pale, they start to go blue, you start to worry, their heads go in the back of their head, you go, okay, I'll give it to you. And that's sometimes kind of Christian fasting. Well, God, I tell you what, I'm not going to eat until you answer my prayer. Well, we've seen before, that's foolishness. God doesn't answer the prayers of the foolish. And so, we're not instructed to fast that we might get our own way. We're instructed to fast so that even if we don't, as our hearts are humbled, we say, well, God, I want your way rather than mine. Fourthly, fasting prepares us for challenging tasks. At different points in biblical history, we find people fasting in anticipation of significant challenge. Ezra, when he brought the Israelites back from Babylon to go and rebuild Jerusalem, before leaving, he called the people to a fast. He said in Ezra chapter 8, it says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Avar, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we are told the king the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against those who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. So look, isn't it interesting that the point that Ezra is making is that I've been to the king, and I went to the king and said, you know what, king? Our God's going to provide everything. And then once he'd said that, he was like, all right, now we've got to ask God for everything, and we've got to trust God for everything, because we can't go back to the king and say, oh, by the way, can we have some soldiers? So this was almost like a test on Ezra. And of course, this was a big, significant challenge. So Ezra called the people to fast. Jesus, of course, before he launched into his public ministry, what did he do? He fasted. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Matthew chapter 4 says. When Paul and Barnabas received confirmation of their call to kind of apostolic missionary living, we're told in Acts chapter 13 that they fasted. It says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. And so before any significant challenge, there's a time of fasting. And so look, I would encourage you, if you're facing significant or difficult decision, or if there's a crisis in your life, consider preparing yourself for a fast. Now, I know that this is almost counterintuitive, isn't it? It's like, because actually what we want to do, oh, we've got exams coming up. I need energy, I need fuel, I need to eat, I need to sleep more. Right? I haven't got time really to seek the Lord. But it was actually Luther who said that I have, in one of his journals, he said that I have a significant amount to do today, so therefore I must rise an hour early and pray an hour longer. And so that's the idea. When we have a significant challenge, we have to dedicate ourselves even more to the Lord. Fifthly, fasting creates empathy with those who suffer poverty and injustice. So if the Lord is challenging you about maybe not a hardness of heart, but maybe a coldness of heart towards those who suffer, maybe the Lord is also calling you to put some energy behind that change and calling you to fast so that that would create empathy in you to those who are suffering. The Jews in Isaiah's day were those, there was that kind of time when they exhibited all the outward signs of righteousness and godliness. They even fasted. But God revealed to Isaiah that the fasting and their religious zeal was really hypocritical. Why? Because it didn't affect their hearts. They were saying in Isaiah 58, why have we fasted and not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? And they're saying this to God. Why have we fasted and God, you haven't really done anything about it? And God says, behold, in the days of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So they were going through all of this kind of religious activity, but they weren't letting it affect their hearts. They weren't letting it do anything about it. And so throughout Isaiah 58, God calls for a fast that goes beyond ceremony. I don't know if you've been around church long enough, and maybe you've been one of them in your more, you know, immature years where people have, you know, maybe, you know, how's your walk with the Lord or whatever? And you'd be like, well, I've been fasting. As if that's a really, you know, an outward thing. But is the fasting actually leading you to something? This is what God says in Isaiah 58. He says, is not this fast that I choose? This is the fast that I choose. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. So a fast should make us more aware of God and more aware of those around us. It's not really, it doesn't really stop with us. It doesn't cease with us. It doesn't terminate with us. If we keep our eyes and our hearts open, God will reveal human needs whereby this spiritual discipline of fasting can spill over to physical benefits as well. And then lastly, sixthly, fasting aids prayers. Fasting is an expression of wholehearted zeal towards God. Now again, this is not with the attitude, well, God, I fasted, now your hands are tied and you have to do what I tell you to do. Because if you don't do this, God, I'm not going to eat again. And I'm not going to eat, God, until you do this. And you know, oftentimes that is born out of a guilt, motivation from guilt. And a motivation really that says, well, God, you're not God, I'm God. And God, you have to do what I tell you to do. And that's the real difficulty. We can get ourselves into that place where we're saying, well, God, look at me. Aren't I holy? Aren't I righteous? Aren't I just? Look at me. I'm fasting. I went, by the way, nobody knows I'm fasting. It's just me and you. So therefore, God, really, you do have to do this. But listen, fasting aids prayer. It's an expression of our zeal towards God. Joel chapter 2, for even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. And so, look, I would say to you as well this morning that if you're in that place where you know that you're not really walking with the Lord in a way that you probably should be walking with the Lord, fasting is a great way to get back to the Lord. Again, Arthur White says this. He says, fasting is designed to make prayer mount up as on eagle's wings. It is intended to usher in, or to usher the supplicant into the audience chamber of the king and to extend to him the golden scepter. It may be expected to drive back the oppressing powers of darkness and loosen their hold on the prayer objective. It is calculated to give an edge to a man's intercessions and powers to his petition. Heaven is ready, and I love this, heaven is ready to bend its ear to listen when someone prays with fasting. Now, look, some practical things about fasting before our time is up, because there's often some questions relating to fasting that are sometimes just unclear. What constitutes fasting? What doesn't constitute fasting? Why can't I fast like this other person can fast? And sometimes you always have, you know, we always have in a church people who are just find it easier to skip out on food than other people. Sometimes people don't give food a second thought, and sometimes it's just easier for them. And it's kind of, why is that? Well, look, some practical things about that. And firstly, I think it's clear that there are in the Bible different types of fasting. All right, there are different types of fasting. So there is the absolute fast. This kind of sounds like an info commercial for dieting, doesn't it? But it's not supposed to be. There is the absolute fast. So the absolute fast is without food and without water, just without anything. Both Esther and Paul fasted for 3 days without food and water. So Esther, in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, "Go gather all the Jews," she said, "to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, 3 nights." So an absolute fast. Paul, we're told that when he was converted, for 3 days he was out of sight and he neither ate nor drank. So without food or water. But listen, these are extreme and rare exceptions. You should only do this, and I have to say that you should only do that if you are fit and healthy, and you should only do it for a limited amount of time. All right? The normal fast, so you have the absolute fast, the normal fast excludes food but includes water. So Matthew 4, at the end of Jesus's fast, we gather that he may have drunk water at that time. We're not told. But certainly as a man, and God fully man, unless he was provided miraculously, he would have died after 40 days and nights without food and water. And that's kind of the normal fast that we see in the Bible, is where people just exclude food but include water, the normal fast, for a period of time. But also, look, I would say that actually the most common, so the normal isn't the most common. The most common type of fast is the partial fast. And this is the one, if you are not used to fasting as a regular rhythm of life, this is the one that I would encourage you to try, the partial fast. Daniel, for example, when Daniel was taken to Babylon with his friends, he refused to have any luxury food. That's a partial fast. In Daniel chapter 10, he did exactly the same. In Daniel chapter 10, he says, "I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself for a full 3 weeks." So his fast, listen, and some of you were just like, absolutely freak out about this. Not that he didn't drink any wine for 3 weeks. I think we could probably all manage that. He didn't eat any delicacies. Now, I don't know what that means for you. All right? What a delicacy means for you. But Daniel said, "I'm not going to eat anything from Waitrose." Okay? Or I even stutter just thinking about it. I'm not going to drink real coffee. I'm shivering just thinking about that. That's a delicacy, isn't it? And he says that wine in my mouth, but he took it so far as he didn't shower for 3 weeks. Now that's the one we probably struggle with more, right? It's like coffee, okay, that one brings me out in a sweat, but actually now I'm in a sweat and now I can't shower for 3 weeks. So that's what he was saying. He said, look, no delicacies, and I didn't shower for 3 weeks. And look, this is the kind of fast that actually is the most common. Not maybe the showering thing, but the partial fast. There are types of fasts that are just partial. So it may be, for example, that instead of having your breakfast, you don't have your breakfast, and in that time, you are praying. That's a partial fast. Maybe you are used to getting up at whatever hour at the weekend, maybe on a Sunday morning, for example, and then instead you say, actually, I'm going to get up at this time and use this time. Instead of sleeping, I'm going to be praying. You're not praying through the night. You're just praying maybe for an hour a day earlier, 2 hours a day earlier, 3 hours, 4 hours a day earlier. Once a week you're saying, instead of getting up at 8 o'clock, I'm getting up at 4 o'clock. It's a partial fast. And you're doing that maybe weekly, maybe you're doing it monthly. And look, the good thing is that God doesn't judge us and judge our fasting by the length or the totality of our abstinence from good. All right? He cares only for its effects on our hearts. And that's why, you know, there's so much flexibility in this. There's also the absolute fast, there's the normal fast, the partial fast, which is the most common fast, and then the corporate fast. At times, through the Bible, there are church leaders or Christian leaders or Jewish leaders who have called either the nation or the people to fast corporately. We've done that here as a church before, where we've said, this day we are setting aside to seek God's face. We've got this coming up, or we want to intercede for this thing, and so we would invite you to pray corporately. Abraham Lincoln, for example, in 1863, he did exactly the same thing. He called the whole United States to fast and pray. Nowadays, it's a national, in America, it's a national day of prayer to have every year. The president stands up, calls a nation to pray for a day every year, but conveniently, they don't fast, they just pray, right? It was a national day of prayer. We haven't had a national day of fasting and prayer for a few hundred years where the queen or the king has stood up and said, we're going to have a national day of fasting and prayer. The last day of prayer, of course, was during World War II when Churchill asked the king to declare a national day of prayer. But there are corporate fasts. And don't be surprised from time to time where one of the church leaders will stand up on a Sunday morning or send out a bulletin information midweek and say, guys, we're calling you, we're asking you, join with us to pray corporately for this things. We've also mentioned, just as we close, that there are fasts from other things that don't include food. So we've mentioned Daniel fasted from showering, all right, which is hardcore. But we also read in the Psalms, when you read the Psalms, you often read about the watches of the night. These allotted times during the night that lasted 4 hours at a time, where the psalmist would write about his experience during the watches of the night. Well, how do you know about the watches of the night if you're not awake? All right? So the psalmist is talking about the watches of the night as being some kind of fast from sleep. Certainly, it's at night sometimes, you know, that God reveals himself in a very, very unique way. Acts chapter 12, you remember the story that Peter is in jail. He's sleeping soundly, but the church are awake praying. You know, Peter's not worried. He's asleep in jail. The church are worried. So what are they doing? They're fasting. They're up all night from sleep. And so whichever form of fasting you decide to take, it's important to remember that the value of fasting doesn't lie in our ability to impress God. All right? This isn't something like some badge we earn or some merit sticker that we get. This is not about impressing God. Our hunger has no inherent benefit unless it brings us to our knees before God. So, enter your fast, and we're going to encourage you to think about and pray about fasting this week in our life groups. But when you do, enter your fast with some strategy of how you'll spend your time during that fast. Simply abstaining from food isn't a fast. That's called a diet. Okay? Abstaining from food and filling that time with some spiritual activity, namely praying, reading your Bible, is fasting, and have some idea of, okay, how am I going to use my time, and then what you hope to accomplish through that time. And again, you're not holding God to ransom. So you're not saying, God, I want this. Spiritually, what you hope to accomplish. Also, don't make the mistake, and this is a common one. We used to fast quite often when we were in universities. My experience, I don't know whether this is kind of a craze that happened in university now, but in my university, when I was at university, we were always calling the University Christian Union to fasting. And one of the things that made it quite, at the time we didn't really notice because we were just so immature, but one of the things that made it quite, I don't want to use the word laughable, but is that we would all go out for dinner, you know, or just gorge ourselves silly before we fasted, just to make up for our time. You know, I've got to eat loads. Why? I'm fasting for the next 24 hours. My body's got to survive. That's not the kind of the spirit of fasting. Neither is it. And we did this as well, fasting through the night and then sleeping through the next day. You know, that doesn't work either. You can't make up for a fast. That kind of nullifies your previous fast. In the time you'd normally spend eating or sleeping, we should be seeking Christ. And so look, before we close in a song and before we get into our discussion groups for a short discussion over lunch, let me challenge you about a couple of things. We're coming to the end of our series this Small Things, Big Difference series. And I want to just be just completely maybe blunt with you, maybe a little bit too blunt, but I just want to be blunt with you and honest with you that I'm more concerned than ever that we aren't just hearers of this stuff. It concerns me that, you know, we hear about singing and we hear about fellowship and we hear about giving and we hear about fasting and we just agree, you know. We're just like, yeah, no, that's good. That's good. That's a good thing. That's good, you know, it's good. Well, I don't like this bit about fasting, but that's good. And we just become hearers of the stuff, and our ears become, we talked about this in the very first sermon, our ears become dull to the voice of God. And I really, really want us to be challenged about hearing the voice of God, allowing God to speak to us through these things. And then not just kind of leaving and kind of going, oh, okay, God, yeah, you win. All right, you're right. And then really not kind of putting any energy or any effort into any of this change. Because even as Christians, we're prone to listen to the voice of the world. We are. And John said, you know, that the Christian has three struggles in life, three real enemies in life, just three. And it's kind of like, well, I have more. Well, you know, they're in this three categories. You know, John says that, you know, we struggle against the world, we struggle against the flesh, and we struggle against the devil. Those three big categories are the things that we struggle with. The world is a noisy place, isn't it? And the world can speak harm to us and challenge our thoughts and twist our thoughts to its own end. And the flesh does exactly the same. The devil does exactly the same. There are three great enemies that we have. And if we haven't been already, I think, you know, the Bible talks about, if we haven't been already kind of aware of this battle, we will be. But here's the good news. We haven't been left alone in that battle. We're not left alone to kind of struggle on listening and trying to keep out the voices of the world and the voices that from within, you know, the voice from without, the voice within and the voice on our shoulder, the devil, right? We haven't been left alone in that struggle. God has given us the victory, but listen, he's also given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit isn't going to dominate us to the point against our will. He's asking us to cooperate and to put energy behind these things so that actually we start moving into the area where God is changing us. And listen, that is difficult. Why? Because as soon as we do that, challenge comes, doesn't it? Things start to get harder. And so what do? We give up. He's like, well, that's too much. Like, that's hard work. I didn't expect that to happen, but it will. If we're full of what the world offers and too dull, and I mean dull of hearing, not dull intellectually, but dull of hearing to actually go and put energy behind some of the things that we've been talking about for the last 3 months, then perhaps a fast might be appropriate. Perhaps a fast might be appropriate. It may even increase our appetite for God. And so the response, I guess, is this, and this is the question that I want to leave you with. Am I wanting for Christ more than anything else? Am I wanting for Christ more than anything else? I'm not talking about fasting as a ritual. I want us to kind of stay away from that. It's not religion. I'm talking about our heart's desire to chase Christ. Are we using fasting as a means to say, this much, oh God, I want you? And to that end, fasting will help you. But a point is your heart desiring Christ above anything else? And so with that, I want us to pray. I want us to sing. I want to encourage you to sing with all your might, even if you don't feel like you want to sing, because singing does something to our hearts. Next week, Joe is going to lead us in a session on chapter 4, verse 5, walking in wisdom towards outsiders, how talking to others about Jesus in the everyday combats the thrones that in our hearts. And so I want to encourage you in that. Let's spend a moment in prayer, and then we're going to spend some time singing. And then there's some discussion questions, which are hopefully you received as you came in, that we're going to use then as we break out into lunch, that you can discuss. And again, just want to encourage you and invite you that if you, number one, if you came this morning, you weren't expecting lunch, please join us in that. You're more than welcome. We always have more food than we can handle. And so please join us. Stay with us. We'd love to discuss these things with you. We'd love to get to know you more and better. But also, look, I want to encourage you that we want to pray for each other. We believe praying does something, right? And so if you're struggling in this area, struggling with making Christ your all, let us pray with you. Let us pray for you during this last hymn. So let's pray together now. Father, thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us alone. Thank you that you haven't left us as orphans. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that you filled us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that your word says that if we've been raised with Christ, we've been seated in the heavenlies. That where Christ is, that's where we are. Lord, positionally, we believe that. Positionally, Lord, we believe that you've made us perfect. But we also want to confess, Lord, our sin to you, that we have not always lived that kind of life that reflects our perfection in you. Lord, and we would pray this morning, Lord, that we don't want to do anything of our own strength. Lord, we don't want to make fasting a ritual. We don't want to make it a religious activity, Lord. We want to make it, Lord, something that will increase our desire for you. Lord, we want to use it as a tool whereby your Holy Spirit will be transforming our hearts. Lord, we want to be open to that. Lord, we want to just submit to your work in our lives. Lord, would you do a work? Lord, would you continue to do a work? Lord, would you give us just that assurance, Lord, that you are doing that? And Lord, then maybe would you challenge us to rise early as a fast, or to refrain from food as a fast, or dare I say it, even to refrain from showering as a fast. Lord, that you would use the worldly things, the fleshly things in our lives to actually be transformative in our lives. Something as simple as food, Lord, would you use to your end and for your glory? Lord, we want to be open to the things that you're doing for us and in us, Lord, and we are humbled, Lord, that even you, the sovereign creator of the universe, would be interested in changing our hearts and our lives. Lord, that your desire is to is to bring us into depth and meaning and joy unimaginable with you. And so give us the power and the motivation and the willingness, Lord, to put these things off, to put to death the things of the flesh. Lord, by taking on the things of heaven. Lord, would you feed us with the manna that comes down from heaven? Lord, would we know you? Lord, would we walk with you more closely? Lord, would we be aware this morning, Lord, of the things that would seek to set themselves up in our hearts to rob you of your rightful place? Lord, we all have them. Lord, we all recognize them. Lord, we want to confess those things to you now. Lord, believing that your word says that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we come to you with that heart and with that willingness, Lord, to be cleansed. Lord, would you cleanse us? Lord, would you empower us to do these things, not just to hear them? And Lord, by doing them, Lord, we are expressing our faith in you, Lord, that you're going to do something even more mighty. And so help us, we pray. Thank you, God, for everything that you're doing amongst us. Lord, thank you for the testimonies of lives that are changing even now. Lord, would you help us keep going, Lord, to keep reading, to keep listening to your still small voice, Lord, to be silent and listen to your voice, to pray to you, to thank you for everything that you're doing, Lord, to walk with you. Lord, would you teach us what it means to be a disciple, to forsake all and follow you? Thank you, we pray, Lord. We just are just so overwhelmed, Lord, for you, by your goodness. Lord, that you would not only save us and redeem us, Lord, but you want to sanctify us. Lord, that you would give us something as precious as the Holy Spirit. And so just in the quietness of this room, Lord, would you walk amongst us again as you have at times past? Would you convict our hearts? Or would you challenge our hearts? Would you exhort our hearts? But also, Lord, would you find great encouragement here, Lord? Would you encourage our hearts? Lord, just to press on, to keep pushing for the upward call of the promise in Christ Jesus. Lord, so thank you. Lord, as we sing, Lord, would you encourage us just to lift our voices, lift our hands, Lord, to you. Lord, to find our joy only in you. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk.